we start our series on This Is Church, and tonight we're going to get a good start on that. We're going to see what the Bible says about church. I'm going to look at different points. We're actually going to start with a broad view of what the Bible says about church, what it is and how the Bible really describes church. Then we'll actually go look into community. We're going to take a deep dive into what community a church looks like. And then after that, we're actually going to see what the church's mission is. And then we'll see what evangelism looks like through church. And then we're going to shift gears a little bit, and we're going to talk about church hurt. We're going to talk about all the ways that church has failed us and how that's kind of expected because we're broken people. And then we'll close out a series figuring out what to do with all this information that we've gotten. So today we're going to be talking about what the Bible says about church. So let me pray for our time and then we can get started. Dear Jesus, thank you for how good you are. We thank you for the amazing grace you've given us. We thank you for the gift and beauty of church. We pray that tonight we're able to glorify you, grow in our knowledge of you, grow in our knowledge of what the church is. And Lord, just rejoice in the fact that you love us and have died for us. Lord, we love you. Pray also in your name. Amen. So, growing up, I actually didn't go to church. Not because I was a heathen. Actually, technically, yes, I was a heathen. I grew up in cultural Catholicism. So I was born in Bolivia, and Catholicism is just kind of the main religion there. But I really wasn't following the actual theology teachings of the Catholic Church. Rather, I was cultural Catholic, that's the word. So the best thing you can compare me with was the Christers, you know, the people that show up for Christmas and Easter, Christer. That's what I was. And, you know, it wasn't until college where I actually came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It wasn't until then when I actually understood my relationship with God could only be restored through Jesus. And so I was part of a college ministry, and I pretty much made that my church. I figured the church was a place where you learn about God, you worship God, you hang out with friends that also like God. And it wasn't until I graduated, where I was separated from that ministry, that I really started understanding what this idea of church is. That it's more than just the gathering of people, but rather it's God's gift to us and his primary tool to share the love, his love specifically, with all people. The word church actually comes from this cool Greek word called kuriakon, which means the Lord's house. And we also see Stephen use the word congregation in Acts chapter 7 when he's explaining about the believers gathering right after Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments. So we kind of put those two words together and understand it's a gathering of people in the Lord's house, and that's what we know as church these days. And so the concept of church being the gathering and assembly of people inside of God's house is something that's very common and familiar to all of us. We, as John mentioned, we have that survey, and we would love for you guys to fill it out if you haven't. But most of the people that have filled out the survey, when asked what is the first word that comes to your mind when you hear the word church, they say a gathering of people, a gathering of people. So I don't think it's a surprise that the idea of church is the gathering of people. So as we dive deeper today as what the Bible says about church, I'm going to focus on four points that Francis Chan points out in his book Multiply, specifically focusing on what Paul writes in the epistles about church. So the first point is that the church is the pillar and buttress of truth. We see that in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes to Timothy about his desire to come see him soon, but if he was to be delayed, which if you know Paul's life, being shipwrecked and kind of tortured all the time, he most likely was delayed. But he gives Timothy instructions on how one should behave in the church, which is the pillar and the buttress, or if you want to think of it, a source of truth. So what is Paul trying to communicate over here? Essentially, what Paul is trying to do, he wants us to know that the church is God's way of keeping and guarding the gospel. As Mark Dever and Jamie Dunlap put it, the church is God's mechanism to protect the gospel. The church itself, it's God's way to protect us from hearing the false and progressive gospel. I think in a day and age, It's easy to just follow somebody who might have a very progressive view of the gospel, but the church itself protects us from doing that. The elders here at CLC, they meet every single week to offer critique to Sunday sermons. So this Sunday, when you hear from Kevin, maybe, I don't know, that sermon has actually gone through a process of being revised by the elders. And they offer critique, they offer input, and they make sure that everything that is being taught is sound doctrine. We remember, back in March, we talked about the Acts 2 church and their devotion to Scripture. And we saw that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to what they taught. Therefore, they devoted themselves to what Jesus lived and his life. And so what they taught then became the Bible that we have now. And so we see that the church, even the early church in Acts 2, held Scripture over culture. So rather than letting culture telling us what we should be, the church elevates Scripture to dictate what is objectively true. In other words, the church devotes itself Sunday after Sunday to what Scripture teaches, and it does by trusting its elders appointed by Jesus to properly study Scripture and protects us from listening to false teachers and false gospels. I was talking to Kevin earlier this week, and he mentioned this point: false teachers don't wear name tags. And what he meant by that is that false teachers are never going to openly say, hey, by the way, this is a heretical view, and you should totally follow it. They will never say that. They will be very cunning and use Scripture completely out of context. And so what the church does is that it guards the gospel, and it guards it from being perverted. Now, we know that no church is perfect, and much less their leaders. So we shouldn't look for a perfect church, because we'll never find it. I had a friend who said to me, if you find a perfect church, Roddy, just walk out, because you'll ruin it, because you're a sinner and you're not perfect. So I was like, you know what, John Patrick? That's good advice there. So instead of looking for a perfect church, we should actually look for a faithful church, a church that's just faithful in how it teaches the word. Nine Marks is an organization that is focus on equipping the church and its leaders to be a biblical-sounding church. And it has nine characteristics of a healthy church. You can check out their website. You can Google it, Nine Marks. You can see all those marks. But those marks are preaching, biblical theology, the gospel, conversion, evangelism, membership, discipline, discipleship, and leadership. So those things are kind of marks that we should look for in a church. The second way that Paul describes the church is that the church is a temple for the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 2, in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul is writing that we who are in Christ are no longer strangers, but rather fellow citizens in the household of God, being built together into a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Let me just kind of repeat that, because that's just kind of awesome if you really come to think about it. We're not strangers, we're fellow citizens in the household of God, being built together for a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. So we are being built together as a church so that the Holy Spirit can dwell in us. What he's essentially saying here is that we become the place where the Holy Spirit is going to be dwelling. We know that in the Old Testament, God's Spirit was with them in the Holy of Holies, a place that was so holy that the high priest had to have a rope tied to his foot in case that when he went into God's presence and he was too holy and he died, they would pull him out because you couldn't go in there. You would also die. So they literally had to tie a rope around his foot so that when he went into the holy place, in case he died, they could pull him out. And so we see that. We see this same Spirit now dwelling in us. You know, the very essence of God's presence is not something we should take for granted. The fact that we are gathering here, we shouldn't take this for granted. The Lord is meeting us here. The Lord meets us every Sunday. We shouldn't take that for granted. We shouldn't look at Sunday mornings as a time to just come and hear the word, but rather we should expand our hearts and minds in understanding that the very God that we are worshiping, his very Spirit is very much dwelling with us. This expands the way that we worship, the way we should shift our eyes then of Sundays being just an ordinary day to a holy day. you've ever been on a mission trip, doesn't matter where you go, whether it's Uganda or down Mexico, wherever it is, but you'll see that the very same spirit that we worship here, people there are also worshiping. They might sing different songs, they might dance, they might look at you because you're white and everybody else is not, but rest assured, they are worshiping the Lord. The church is also seen as the body of Christ. Paul goes into long lengths to explain this in the letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 12, he's explaining spiritual gifts, Paul, and he expands on the teaching comparing the church members to a body. And he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." So Paul continues his metaphor by describing that not all body parts function the same way, and that no part can say that they do not belong to the body. It speaks truth to us very well. I think it's very easy to fall into the trap that only the visible parts of the body belong to the body, but that's not true. Recently, one of my family members actually, he texted the cousin group chat, and he said that he was having trouble with his gallbladder, and he might have to have it removed. And my first instinct was, I need to Google what the gallbladder does, because I have no idea. So after, you know, pulling out my phone and figuring out what the gallbladder does, which it produces bile to break down fatty foods, in case you didn't know, I made the connection just at that point. Even if I don't know what the body part does, it doesn't make it any less vital to the body, right? My cousin then told me, because you might have to have it removed, there'll be consequences. It's just, it's crazy, right? Just the gallbladder. Who knew before today what the gallbladder does? My nurse friends, you don't count because you guys work with gallbladders, so it doesn't count. But for you non-nurse friends, the reality is I don't know what a gallbladder did. So when we think of the body of Christ, we can think that all believers that gather together worship him, not just the visible ones. The eyes might actually always see the nose. Actually, if you didn't know this, this is a fun fact, but your eyes are always able to see your nose. If you don't believe me, close one eye and you'll see that your little breathing button is right there. It's right there. And it's always there. Your brain just subconsciously kind of blocks it out, but it's always there. But, you know, even though the eyes are always looking at your nose, the eyes might not necessarily be looking at elbows or at toes. But that doesn't mean that they are less important. You know, this is true about who we are as the body of Christ. The quiet Christian who sits in the back is part of the body. The odd Christian who sits in the back is part of the body. The really weird guy that also sits in the back or the front, John, is also part of the body, right? Roddy, exactly. Roddy is part of the body. The worship team is part of the body. The tech team is part of the body. The ops team to set up the events is part of the body. The little church in Kibarara, Uganda, is part of the body. The persecuted saints in Iran are part of the body. Being a part of the body allows us to have a visible presence in the world. Just think about that for a second, right? I think we live in a culture where we're very individualistic and we think, I have my own walk with the Lord and so I'm good, or I have a couple of friends and that's it. But sure, that's great, but think about just the visible presence that churches have. Even if our culture says, all those Christians, they're weird and we don't like them, the fact that there's 5,000 people worshiping and praising the Lord speaks high on how the Lord is working in his people. Gives us a visible presence. Let's not walk alone, but rather fight to belong to a body of believers. Let's pursue Christ together under the leadership of the elders that are appointed to us by Christ, becoming members of a local body, because the alternative is an unbiblical, solitary Christianity exempt from the benefit of church membership and church discipline. So our last point is that the church is the bride of Christ. Again, in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes about the dynamics of Christian marriages and the roles of husbands and wives, and he instructs husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present her, he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. These are the promises that Jesus makes to his church. Sure, Paul is definitely referring to the dynamics between a husband and a wife, but the main point that he's trying to focus is, one, that marriage is just supposed to show our relationship with the Lord as the bride of Christ. But more than that, it shows us the promises that Jesus has made for us. When Jesus gives himself up for the church, like, he literally died for the church, right? He died on the cross. He did that so he would purify us, washing us with the water and the word. He does that because he cherishes us. He wants to present us without any spots, without any blemishes, perfect and holy. Being part of the church, being the church, we should take full acknowledgement of that and be grateful for the fact that he is doing that. You know, as God's bride now, we are called to submit to him. We're called, as Jesus dies for us, as Jesus lifts us up and puts us in a place where we are spotless, without blemish, we are called to submit to him. We are called to lay down our pride, our agenda, to trust in him with our lives, our school, our jobs, our relationships, or lack of relationships. But if he has promised to love us and present us without any blemish, adorning us with his grace, then we can trust him with every other aspect of our life. This truth about church gives us more confidence then and peace about God's deep love for us. And imagine being in a wedding, right? And if you're single, I hope this doesn't happen to you and hope you don't do this. But imagine if you're in a wedding, right? And you see all the decorations and it's beautiful and the groomsmen are all over there and, you know, the bride is just about to come down the aisle and everybody's just expecting it and she's going to look beautiful and it's just anticipation galore, right? And then you turn and you see the dude who's about to get married and he's just yawning, tapping his finger. He's like, bro, like, why am I here? Right? Like, what would you think? What type of husband would you think he would be? Right? Like, bro, like, this is going to be your wife. Like, why are you yawning? That doesn't make any sense. Now, imagine the opposite. Imagine same scenario, right? Decorations, flowers. Flower girl already came in. She tripped a couple of times. Just what happens. And the moment those doors open, the moment the bride starts walking down, this man is in tears because he's so joyful. This man is just with the biggest smile that nothing could ever take away because he knows that his love is coming down the aisle and he knows that he's going to be together with her. That's exactly how God sees us. He sees his church coming to him. He sees his people, his beautiful bride, and he says, I love you. I will raise you. I will put you without any blemishes, spotless, perfect. And he is so joyful just to see us. In Zephaniah 3, we read that he rejoices with gladness and he sings, he exalts us with loud singing. I don't know about you, but when I get really happy, I also sing. I'm like, that's really good. I might do a little dance. That's just me. If that's not you, that's cool. The Lord still loves you. But the fact that, like, we all kind of do some sort of, like, either happy dance or happy, like, humming or something like that, and knowing that Jesus, God himself, the creator of all things, is very much just singing over us because he delights in us. It's just, as the kids say these days, a chef's kiss. It's beautiful. It's just the most amazing news that we can have. If you don't get that reference, talk to me afterwards. I'll explain it to you. That's how I keep my Gen Z roots. We'll get there. However, just come to that realization, right? That because we're the bride, because the church is the bride of Christ. All those promises of being without blemish, perfect, and having a Lord that sings over us, that just rejoices over us, is something that our soul can cherish and our soul can have peace. But tonight was a very big overview about where we're going to go with this series. You know, we're going to go, as I mentioned, into community. But I definitely want to, you know, equip you guys and make sure that we're kind of chasing this together. So I want to kind of share a few books that have been helpful. And we'll have this on the Instagram and they'll go on an email as well so that everybody knows which books I'm talking about. So here are the books. So what is the mission of the church? Making Sense of Social Justice, Shalom and the Great Commission by Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbert. Solid book. We'll be talking about what the mission of the church is in about 2 months, 3 months, one of those two. Great book. We'll have a book from Nine Marks, The Compelling Community, Where God's Power Makes a Church Attractive by Mark Dever and Jamie Dunlap. I kind of mentioned them earlier today. If you were here earlier last year, we were going through a series of A Family on Mission, going through 1 Timothy, Everyday Church, Gospel Communities on Mission. You'll read some of that and kind of we'll pair it to some of what our church here at CLC was going through, this idea of as a family, as a church, we're on mission together. The Enduring Community, Embracing the Priority of the Church, really understanding why church is so essential and vital to our lives as Christians. And my favorite, Why We Love the Church, In Praise of Institutions and Organized Religion. And I knew it was going to be my favorite because I read one of the chapters, and its title is Appetite for Destruction, Why Church is Boring, Christians Are, insert lame, close-minded, or cliquish, and the church doesn't care about, insert my issue, why all of this is both true and untrue. So another great book for you guys. And like I said, we're going to send this out in an email as well. We'll have it on Instagram for you guys just to kind of have this thought and this idea just kind of ruminate and just marinate in your mind. As we close, I just kind of want to quote from the last book that I talked. DeYoung and Cluck put it very perfectly. A churchless Christianity makes as much sense as a Christless Christianity. So, you know, if you have any questions from this topic or from future topics, more than happy, please just talk to me or send us an email. As I mentioned, as we close this series in about 5 months, we're going to be looking at what to do together. So if there are any unanswered questions, I definitely want to kind of target those. But let me pray for our time, and then John has a cool icebreaker for us. So Lord, we thank you for the fact that the church is a gift to us. Lord, that the church has been given to us so that we can glorify you, Lord. But more importantly, that you see us as your bride and that we can have peace, that you love us and you cherish us and you are making us, presenting us so that we would be without blemish, spotless, perfect. And so Lord, I pray that tonight we're able just to get a little taste of what church is and really see that when we gather together, whether it be here on a Friday night or on a Sunday morning or together with our small groups, Lord, that we don't take for granted that those moments are not ordinary, but they're holy because your spirit is with us. So Lord, grant us safety tonight. Grant us enough gas to get home. And Lord, just be with us and just help us to see you more clearly. So Lord, we love you. Pray all in your name. Amen.